We're still in the book of Matthew, right at the end, hopefully on this tape. Maybe we will finish. We shall see. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding into your word that we can comprehend your will and your ways. In Jesus Christ's name. Matthew 28, we're at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. We find in Acts, it was Mount Olivet. This is where he finally met with them before he ascended to heaven on a cloud with the angels confirming this. And this may have been the time, most likely, too, that there were 500 witnesses to this. Many disciples gathered together at this time. Notice it says in verse 17, this has disturbed some people because, again, they don't haven't really examined what he's talking about. And when they saw him, who? The 11, basically, but could include the many disciples that were gathered together. For, again, this is the time he is going to ascend, and the apostle tells us there was at least 500 witnesses when he was lifted up on this cloud, chosen of God, the scripture says. It means these were not basically unbelievers. These were believers. See, again, God is not out to prove to wicked people anything. He is not on the carpet. He is not being examined. It's people that are being examined. And unless they come God's way, unless they respond properly to their conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they will get nothing from God. See, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He does not think like we do. In many ways, he does not. See, we think, well, if people just have a vision and see Jesus or an angel, then they'll believe. This is not the kind of belief that God is interested in. The devils have seen and stood in God's presence as holy angels for how many millions or thousands of years. We don't know. It hasn't saved them. They turned away. So see, this is not what God is after. He has showed the means and the method and what his ways are. So it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. The 11 here, and most likely many disciples, when he was talking mainly to them, it says they worshipped him. They honored him. They knew he was the Son of God, the Messiah. They accepted this, that he had already breathed on them. They had received the eternal life of the new covenant. But notice what it says here, but some doubt it. And many people, again, get confused thinking, well, they're saved, but they doubt who Jesus is. Again, let's not get mixed up here. Let's take it and rightly handle God's scripture. Some doubted in the past, like Thomas and others, when the women came and told them, when Mary came and told the disciples what she saw, they thought it was idle talk, all of the apostles, and they didn't want to believe it. At first, that was there. And then when the two witnesses came on the road to that Jesus appeared to and told them, they didn't want to believe them either. So again, though all of them had their doubts at various times because of the great trying situation. But here it says, but some doubt it until, we see verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them. This is his final talking with them. The doubting we may be able to figure out. I believe I have. If you want to go another route, go another route. But anyway, some doubt it. Let's try to find out again what they doubted. Acts chapter 1. Look down at verse 6. He has just spoken to them and told them they are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to wait for the promise they've heard from the Father. He's told them that, to wait again, and we know that was 10 days later at Pentecost when they received power to give the witness, preach the gospel, and confirm it with the signs and wonders and whatever was necessary. But here, after he tells them this, it says, therefore, then when they had come together, they asked him, saying, so the 11 and possibly other disciples and others nearby of the 500, notice what it says here. It says they ask him, Lord, when will you, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Remember, all along I've been telling you this. This is what they've understood. This is what they wanted to believe. They still want to believe this. They still want to believe, even though Jesus now has been crucified and reject it and everything. They think now that he's resurrected, is he going to overthrow the Romans, overthrow the religious hypocritical system of the Jews, and establish his earthly kingdom? See, they still want to believe this. They're still thinking with the natural mind. They still have not understood. So this is why they're doubting certain things and words. See, they've seen that Jesus has opened their understanding about his resurrection and who he was, and that he had to die and be crucified. They received that. They believe that. They know he's the Lord. They know he's the resurrected one. They know he's the Son of God. They believe that he's God in the flesh. I do believe that, even at this time, in his resurrected state. Because even Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He addresses him as this. But they are interested, again, still in their nation. They want to be a chief nation. They want to be honored. They think that, again, they're thinking of what we may perceive as the millennium and the time when he sets up an earthly kingdom and Israel is the center of everything and all the nations come and pay homage. This is probably what they want and what they're expecting. So this is important to them. They have not dropped this yet. Again, they have not let go of this yet. And so this is what they're doubting. They're doubting some things that they thought was going to happen and things that they understood scripturally. But again, as with many people, they do not rightly handle scripture, or the time and season is not proper for these things to happen. So notice what he said. He tells them something here. Let's go on just a little. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So he's saying what? When the power comes on you, you will bear witness to the plan of salvation, to God's purposes, to what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be in the Lord, and all of these things that are involved. But he says, what you're talking about, certain things, times and seasons, that's God's business. And he said, it's none of yours. And this often is the walk of faith with us. And many things, as we mature in the Lord, there's directions and places and things the Lord leads us. And we only get glimpses and pieces. We get prophecy in part. We only get enough to move on, and he does not tell us the full plan. And often we move and do things, and things don't work out the way we expected or we planned. But God's purposes will come into play, and he will reveal and show us what he intended to do and what he wants. So he's telling them, it's not for you to know all of these things. You'll know at the appropriate time if you need to. None of these lived. None of these apostles lived to that establishment. And we are not there yet, then 2,000 years later. So the times and seasons, again, will come at their appropriate times. But see, again, he's telling them, which is fascinating. Go back to John, Gospel of John, chapter 16. Look at verse 12 and 13. It's very important you understand this. Jesus is talking to them before his crucifixion and so forth, and instructing them, "I still have many things," verse 12, "to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You can't understand them. You can't comprehend them. They'd confuse you. It's totally out of your league. "However," verse 13, "when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." And obviously, he wasn't even talking about when Jesus breathed on them after the resurrection and they received the Holy Spirit. No, here in Acts, he tells us it's when the Holy Spirit, the baptism, comes upon you, you will be witnesses, you will be empowered. The Holy Spirit will begin to enlighten you and give you greater depth and understanding of the things of God. He will open your understanding. He will renew your mind. Then you will be able to perceive the plan of God. And as I've said often, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you do not see or hear of any of these apostles asking this question again about the restoration of Israel, because then they understood that was not the time and season, and it was for them to institute and build on the foundation, Jesus Christ and his word, to establish a spiritual church, a spiritual priesthood, a holy nation, which made up of true believers. This is his intention. This was the church age, the body of Christ age, the new covenant age. And this is what he was interested in and not in what they were talking about. But notice he says, you cannot bear them now. And still at the point he's talking to them in Acts, they still cannot fully understand. And he tells them it's none of their concern. It's not for them to know. But you will know what you need to know, he's implying. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and baptizes you, equips you, then you will get guidance, and you will be guided in the direction the Holy Spirit wishes to guide you, not in what you have assumed or what you desire. This is what it means to be led of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not rubber stamp what we want. The Holy Spirit will not be led by us. Scripture says, these are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit, those who submit to the Lordship. To be led of the Spirit is to be led by Jesus Christ and the Father. Again, we will come and make our abode in you. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the Lord Christ, Jesus, is that Spirit. He now indwells us. He is the Word of God, the eternal God, one with the Father and the Spirit. And so, anyway, this is what they doubted, and so he's straightening them out at this point so they will understand. Stop looking at what you think and what you want and what you believe, and I will guide you into what the truth is. So go back to Acts. After he tells them this, you will be witnesses when this happens. Notice verses 9 through 12. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they saw this Jesus bodily, the resurrected Lord, taken up into heaven. Later, again, the scripture tells us 500 witnesses revealed or saw this. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. Again, the two angels may have been the same ones that were there at the that rolled the stone away that appeared to Mary and them. We don't know. And they said, also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven. So again, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. He will return the same way. He will come down in the power of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately at his second coming, he will return. And obviously the apostles and those who stay with the Lord will see this event, whether from heaven, and those living at the time will see this. But notice verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so anyway, he says that's why he met them there. And we go back to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16, when he said the 11 went away to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So this, again, is after many of the other appearances, many of the meeting on the seashore, the restoring of Peter, the instruction to disciples, the raising of many dead bodies of previous saints. See, this is just, again, Matthew just goes right into this last point here. And again, when they saw him at this moment, this last moment, they have these questions because they doubt certain things and about the kingdom. And he instructs them, tells them it's not for them to know, but you will need to know what you need to know and be given your commission and your callings when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, and that's what he did. And now he goes in to the second part of verse 18. Called the Great Commission by many. He's simply telling them similar things he had told them before, but confirming it again at the end. All authority, he says, has been given to me in heaven and in earth, or on earth. He's saying everything that pertains to spiritual things, everything that pertains to the will of God concerning mankind, concerning the body of Christ, all of this is within my control. Within my authority. He sits in the throne with the Father. He is on the right hand of power. Everything has been committed, especially that deals with the body of Christ and the spiritual a state of the church that is the body of Christ. Again, we're not talking about denominations and buildings. They may or may not be according to their individual Christians in them. But he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When he resurrected, he was given a name above all names, and everyone submit to that name, from the highest cherub and archangels to the lowliest of anyone will come under this authority ultimately by choice, by coming to the Lord as human beings and being converted, or acknowledging him as a person that's consigned into hell and understanding the judgment he got and who Jesus really was, that he was the Lord of glory. So all of this authority has been given to him. Again, the authority, the right to use power, and the power is his also, the power of the Holy Spirit and his own divine nature. Again, we see that everything has been assigned over to the Son, all authority. Go to Revelation. We'll just have a couple of quick examples. When he speaks to the seven churches, chapter 1, look at verse 18 when he's speaking, before he starts addressing individual churches. He's appearing to John as the first and the last. And it says, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's saying who he was. He came down. He emptied himself of the divine nature. He was the one with God before all things. He was the creator in the unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he took on the human nature. And then he lowered himself and took on humanity. He died. And then he resurrected, and all power and authority given back to him. His glory, the full use of his glory given back. He stands as God. And he says here, I am alive forevermore. He's the eternal spirit. Where the Lord is that spirit. He is eternal life. He's the eternal God. And so be it. And I have the keys of death and of Hades, or hell, or the underworld, the power. So when he says, I have the keys, keys mean authority, power to open. He says, I'm the one. Later on, he told one of the churches, I open doors that no man shuts, and I shut doors that no man opens. He has this authority and power. No man comes to the Father but by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit but does not act but on the work and the person and the words of Jesus Christ. So again, we see the unity of the Godhead. And again, 3:7, that's when, again, 3:7, notice the church of Philadelphia. These things says he, it's the Lord speaking, who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. He has the authority. He was the root and offspring of David, coming through that line, proving he was the Messiah again, and all of these things he accomplished, and so all authority has been given unto him. Okay, he said, because this is given to me, go therefore. Now again, he's implying at this time, wait until the promise of the Father comes. Wait until you're endued with power. This is going to be roughly 10 days later. But he's given them their commission now. He is in the other gospel. He says, you go and wait until this power comes to you to witness and to do what's required. And so he says, go therefore, or go and make disciples of all nations. Interesting. He says, make disciples. Does not say make saved believers. See, again, this is a fallacy of much false Christianity, what I call greasy grace, easy believism. You know, you get saved, you don't have to worry about nothing else, now you're saved. This is doctrines of demons. I never mince no words on that. These people are given a false gospel, a mental assent to various truths about Jesus that demons have and do not save them. A believer is a disciple. A person who's saved is a disciple. There's no distinction in Scripture. False teachers will try to make a distinction. You're saved, and then you choose to be a disciple, and if not, you make it to heaven as of a fire, but you have no rewards. This is the doctrine of the devil, because they mishandle the Word of God. When Jesus spoke to Jews, and it said many of them believed, you know, many of them believed and received the gospel he gave them at that moment, And then he said to them, and if you abide in my word, if you obey me, you shall be my disciples indeed. See, he made no distinction between a believer and a disciple. False teachers do this. They make a distinction of being saved and then being dedicated to the Lord. This is foolishness. You do not find it in Scripture. They're always dividing to where the word is no longer the truth. Anytime they separate grace from fruits, faith from works, salvation from lordship and obedience, these are false teachers doing this. They mishandle the word of God. As Peter said, they torture Scripture to their own destruction and to the destruction of those who are listening to them. Make no mistake about this. And so, again, a believer is a person who has salvation because he abides in Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, who has made salvation unto us. They're never given an experience separate from Jesus. They're given Jesus, and he abides with them as they abide in him. He is the vine, we're the branches. If we refuse to abide in him, we refuse to live by faith and walk by faith, and that implies obedience to him and God, and submit to his guidance, then we will cease to become a Christian, and we will be cut off by the Father and cast aside. And so that is the way it is. So he said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't use the word believer here. Again, the Scripture is very plain in what it wants. A disciple is a person who believes. A person who bears fruit and obeys the Lord and submits to the Spirit is a person who confesses Jesus and acknowledges him mentally. See, but you cannot have the reverse. You cannot have people confessing Jesus and believing and yet have no follow-through. There's no such teaching in Scripture. This is the gospel that many people believe, and many people are damned and on their way to hell because they're banking their salvation on some experience they had when they were 12, 13, 14, or whatever, and yet their life does not prove that they have Jesus, nor do they follow him anymore. Therefore, they are not him. In him, they either got a false gospel, or they did not grow in grace and get out of the baby stage, and so they died. And they're twice dead, many of them. Erred from the truth, as James said. They've erred from the truth, and if you can convert them and get them to come back to the Lord, then you've saved a soul from death, and you've covered a multitude of sin. The Scripture is very plain on the matter. Okay, he says, make disciples of all nations. He's going to tell us how in a minute. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Godhead. In Acts, we find that at times they baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. It seems like when this is done, if a person is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this includes the divine Godhead. I don't debate people. If you have a problem, then be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the few times I've baptized people, I just go and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I do not get into technicalities. He who has the Son has the Father. He who has the Spirit has both. See, again, there is not that division. Again, don't take one Scripture out of total context. Go and find out in Acts how they believed this and how they acted on this. And the apostles knew as much as we do, if not more. So, again, they were completing the Word of God. Anytime someone says, well, I'll obey Jesus' words over the apostles, you're talking to a fool. You're talking to a spiritual fool, because there is no division. They were sent by the Holy Ghost to reveal things. And even Jesus said, all the words I've told you and many things you cannot fully comprehend until the Spirit comes. And he came and built upon the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament to give the understanding. Paul gives us great understanding that the apostles never had at the time of Jesus. He gives us great understanding about the church age, what's going to happen, how we live the godly life. All of these things, again, are a fulfilling and a completing of what Jesus says you were to wait for. So again, he's not jealous here. This is why Jesus said, you shall do things greater than me when the Spirit comes, implying you will not be limited as individuals, as I was limited in one body, local at the time, to do various things for Israel, and yet he did not preach basically to the heathen. But again, we can do that which Jesus did not do, and that's what he meant. But it's Jesus in us doing this. So again, he meant in the natural. So he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You need to remember this Scripture. You need to study this Scripture. If you don't study hardly any others for a while, you better understand this. You will not be made a disciple. You will not stay a disciple until you understand proper teaching. proper doctrine. This is what it is, teaching. The fivefold ministries, the greatest authority in the church was given to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And everyone who is in that office, everyone who has that ministry of any of those ministries must be able to teach. Even Hebrews says that most every mature Christian should be able to teach. You ought to be teachers by now. He meant individually, you should be able to expound the Word of God, understand the Word of God when it's necessary to give it, or you are not mature in the Lord. I don't care what kind of experiences you have. People base a lot on emotionalism, fanaticism, and shaking and quaking and falling down. All of this means nothing if you're not where God wants you. It proves nothing to God or to anybody. You can find the same imitations in every cult and voodooism and a lot of other religions. So it proves nothing. It's sound doctrine, the sound Word of God, that proves what the truth is, backed by the Holy Spirit. So again, when James says not many of you should be teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment, he meant not many of you should proceed to be public teachers and be pastors and into this, unless you are called of God and unless you are meeting the conditions and you understand what God requires. You are to take heed. Again, if God calls, you better respond. You have not much choice. But James was implying, don't many of you take this up lightly. Don't be so interested to be a teacher and a pastor if you're a novice, if you're a baby Christian, if you're not obedient to the Lord. You don't need to be doing this. Your priority is totally off. You can't give to others what you don't have as far as the knowledge of the Lord. We're not talking about walking in absolute perfection. Even Paul did not do that. He said he had not attained that yet, but he was striving for it. Again, but there is a degree of maturity where novices and baby Christians have no business publicly teaching God's word or actually witnessing that way. I'm in totally difference with many people. Again, they'll take the exception to the rule and build on it instead of understanding God's word. That's why many ministers, so-called ministers, and many people run around with seven scriptures and they think that's all you need to give everybody and the rest of the word of God just isn't important. That shows you how ignorant they are and how unspiritual they are. And they're not going to last long spiritually. Oh, they may do some things outwardly, and they may have churches and they have ministries, but they're not going to count for nothing spiritually. Because notice what he said in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. A true disciple must know what God requires of him, and he must do it. He must obey the commands. See, again, you don't find grace and faith separated from works and doing. Anybody who emphasizes grace without faith and works without the lifestyle is preaching a passive false grace and faith. It is a faith and grace that is dead and has no power whatsoever. It's nothing but mental assent to teachings that prove nothing, and the devils believe and have that kind of assent, and yet it doesn't save them, nor will it save them, nor any human. So he said, what? Teaching them to observe all things. So the apostles, because of their ministry of the fivefold, and anyone who is a pastor, teacher, teaching elder, that's what it's implied in this fivefold ministry. All of them must be capable of teaching. Teaching includes exhortation, instruction in God's word. It includes prophecy. Prophecy simply is speaking under inspiration, the word of God. It does not have much to do with prediction or future revelation, but God gives this at times through the prophetic office. But when he's speaking of God's word as prophesying, being the better gift than any of them, speaking to people edification, exhortation, comfort, it admonishes people, it instructs people, it warns people, it comforts people, it encourages people. This is what the word of God does. It feeds our spirit. And it's to keep doing this as long as we live in this life. We need to be reminded of the things we know. We need to be inspired by the Spirit. We need to be stirred. The Word needs to become the living Word, the implanted Word, which is able, James says, to save the soul. It means completely final salvation. It will see us to the end. If we walk in the Word and the Spirit, then we are overcomers. If we are led of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, if we revert to the flesh and the old man and the natural, then we will get the end results of that. And ultimately, we will cease being disciples and the believers that the Scripture talked about. Again, the Gospel of John mentions 58 to 60 times believing, and it's concerning people's salvation and believing the gospel, and it's used in the continual tense, and it's used as a commitment to obey. It's not used as just mental assent to a doctrine. See, again, this is the false gospel that often is being propagated, and it's a lie. And then he says down here, and lo, I am with you, who? The apostles and those who are teaching, who are making disciples, who are following the Lord. He says, what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. He is with them. The Holy Spirit indwells us and stays with us to the end, again, on the condition we continue in the faith. We continue in grace. We continue and abide in the vine. Hebrews says he is able to sanctify forever those who come to him. That's true. He is capable of doing it. But it doesn't say he does it to everyone. If they do not abide in him, he does not sanctify and save forever. Again, it's a false teaching out there. They take one or two scriptures and they manipulate it and torture it. It does, again, without the harmony of other scriptures. This Jesus made that very plain when he talked about abiding in him and his word, and he talked about the branches. They are in him, they bear fruit, but if they cease to, then the Father will cut them off. This is what he's talking about. So he will abide with those he's commissioned. His Spirit will indwell them. He will live with us and indwell us as a temple, and he will not forsake us. Like he says, even to the end of the age, doesn't mean at the end of the ages he's going to forsake us. No, he will stay with the believer until he is caught up into glory, or he dies and passes in where the mortal puts on immortality. But he still never leaves us, you see. He only forsakes those who forsakes him. Those, Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and the holy angels. And he's talking to Christians and disciples. He's not talking to the heathen who have not received him. So you need to get back and understand what Scripture is talking about. Okay, so he tells them what? Make disciples and teach. Notice the emphasis. He doesn't use the word get believing, confessing people now. See, again, it's implied if you make the disciple right and you teach them right, they already believe mentally. They confess what Jesus is and who they know he is, and they believe that. But again, they must abide and continue and obey him. That's what makes it the real faith and grace that the Scripture is talking about. I go to Mark chapter 15. The same instance Mark gives more, but we're just going to cover this portion, or again, I would never finish. Mark 15:16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, to every human. He's not talking about animals here. Again, he's talking about give the gospel to everyone. Again, the symbol in the Old Testament, remember, the Gentiles were symbolized as unclean creatures and animals, and the Jew was symbolized as a pure, cleansed animal. And Peter was shown this when he saw the great vision, and God told him to go and prepared him to go preach to Gentiles, which he was not at that time ready to do. But he went, and he said, the Lord shows him a great sheet with all kinds of animals on it and tells him to rise and eat. And he saw pigs there, and he saw bats, and he saw all kinds of eels and animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. And he said, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's impure and unclean, of any unclean creature. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. He said, now they're acceptable. The gospel is for everybody. It's not just for the Jew now. Again, God makes no distinction. So in verse 15, he says, go into all the world, all of the peoples, the nations, what he's talking about, and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And what is the gospel? Again, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus said. Not three scriptures, not five scriptures, okay? And so the gospel to every creature is to be preached. It's to the whosoever will can come. See, the whosoever is not limited. Doesn't matter what your status in life is. Doesn't matter what your nationality. Doesn't matter what your sex is. any of that has no relevance in spiritual matters. In the body of Christ, God is interested in the individual, their spirit, who they are. They are, again, were made in His image, and He wishes to restore fallen man and redeem him and place him in relationship. And that's offered to any human being who is capable of understanding the gospel and receiving it. Those who are not, the retarded babies, the children, they're not held accountable for those things. The scripture says where there is no law, and that's the law of Christ, the Old Testament law, the law of the conscience, where there is no law, sin is not imputed against them. Again, it's only those who are capable of perceiving and hearing. Those who are held accountable are those who receive or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we go to Luke chapter 24. Go to verse 46. Or verse 45 first. Let's just throw that one in there. And he opened, this was after the resurrection when he appeared to those on the road and so forth. And when he appeared to the 11, and it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. See, only the Holy Spirit, through the direction of Jesus and the Father, gives true spiritual understanding. God is not interested in people merely having mental assent to teachings and beliefs. Every person in heaven, every person in hell believes that Jesus is the Son of God and rose from the dead. The ones in heaven receive Him as their Savior, their Lord, their friend, their brother in the Lord, and the Eternal Father, and the Holy Spirit. Those in hell receive Him as their Judge, the God of holiness and the God of wrath, but they all recognize who He is. And then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day. So He was saying this was a necessity for me to accomplish the will of God and to be able to redeem mankind and put them in a place and position in the family of God to do the will of God, to be holy and just before Him, and to have relationship or eternal life. This is what He says was necessary. Behold, I had to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and my resurrection by the Spirit of holiness and by me taking on this, he says, is proof that I was acceptable, I was pure, undefiled, and there was no sin in me, that I thus could undo what Adam had done, what Adam and Eve had brought on the sin to the world. I could undo, okay? And then he said, you are to go, he says, and thus is written, the raised from the dead, and he says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. In his own name he's talking about, beginning at Jerusalem. But notice what he said here, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. He does not say here, preach that someone believe and confess Jesus. See, again, that's only the first part. If they said that, then you're incomplete. That's why many people get a false gospel. All they're told is believe and confess and you'll be saved. They take one scripture again out of context and not the context that Paul had intended at that time. They take it totally out without the harmony of all scripture. You're going to find that Paul was in disagreement. Again, it's good. We have to confess Jesus and believe in our heart who He is and confess Him and you shall be saved. Again, that is the beginning of the gospel. But that's all it is the beginning. It is not the end. It is not the finishing. And again, we will see here that he said, preach repentance and remission of sins. Repentance means that you'll turn your life from the devil and yourself and to me. And if you do that, to see, this is the obedience and the works that James is talking about. If you turn away and you see when you come under conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, then you say, I turn, Lord, from that. You turn from that direction to Him. And then you do believe in His sacrifice and His power to save and redeem you, and He does this. And you confess that because you believe what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing. And then, again, the repentance is complete. Faith without works is dead. This is the work of faith. This is why James said it three times. Faith without works is dead. He said, you're a foolish one to believe this. So he said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Let's stop here. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Help it to be true to us, that we can comprehend. Open our understanding daily, that we can comprehend your word and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.